If you would, please, if you're able, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Judges and chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. We began a couple of weeks ago a series of messages in the book of Judges that we've entitled Make America Godly Again. We're drawing parallels between the nation of Israel and America. This morning in Judges chapter 2, beginning verse number 10, please. Judges chapter 2 and verse number 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. I want to preach a message this morning with the help of the Lord, simply entitled, Short-Changed. Short-Changed. But first, let's pray. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the privilege that is mine to mount this sacred desk for in a couple weeks, 5 years. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message today, and I pray as I preach that we not hear from Billy Krieger, but that the lovely Lord Jesus would come and stand behind me, that I'd be transparent and we'd see him in the message today. Thank you, Lord, for those that are joining us by way of Facebook and other social media, for those that are listening on our website. I pray if there be one under the sound of my voice that knows you not as Savior, whether in the house or online, that this would be the day of salvation for them. That each one of us would leave in just a little while saying it's been good to be in God's house and with God's people. Do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. God, I need your help in body. I need your help in voice. I need your help in my spirit this morning so that I'd not do anything that'd be a hindrance to the Word of God going forth. And we'll be careful to thank you for doing that which only you can do, for it's in the name of Jesus we pray and for his sake. Amen. And amen. God bless you. Thank you. And you may be seated. Let me share with you Tim's story. Tim was a likable guy in his 20s. He had a good job at a business office, a lovely wife, had three adorable kids. Things went well for Tim for several years. But one night at an office party, a coworker talked Tim into drinking with him. At first, Tim didn't like the taste, but it grew on him after a while. Within a year, Tim was drinking on a regular basis. He looked for opportunities to celebrate with his friends. His wife was concerned, and she confronted Tim about his drinking. Tim told her that he didn't have a problem. He was in complete control, so she shouldn't worry. 9 months later, Tim was on the way home after celebrating his new promotion with friends, and he hit a telephone pole. Tim was not injured, but his new car was totaled. His wife again confronted Tim about his drinking, and this time Tim said that he would stop. Several weeks later, however, Tim was invited to go to a baseball game with another coworker, and while he was there, he drank several large cups of beer. After all, his coworker was drinking, and he didn't want to be rude. Forgetting his promise, Tim started to drink again, this time more frequently. He began to fight with his wife about the drinking. As a result, he spent less and less time with his family and more time with his drinking buddies. 2 months later, Tim had another accident. This time, a head-on collision with another car. There were minor injuries, but no one was killed. Tim was arrested for driving while under the influence, lost his license for 6 months, had to pay a substantial fine. Tim swore that this was the last time and that he would quit drinking immediately. When he finally got his license back, Tim went out to celebrate with his drinking buddies once more. He began to drink again, long into the night. Because his drinking was affecting him more and more, Tim was arriving to work late on a daily basis, would sometimes miss important appointments. Tim was called into the boss's office one day, and he was fired from his job. When his wife found out what had happened, she took the kids and left. Tim was all alone. He began draining his savings account to buy more liquor and spent the nights with his alcohol. Finally, on New Year's Eve, after leaving a party, Tim ran over a little girl who was walking home from a church service with her parents. Tim was arrested, given a huge fine, lost his license permanently, and received a 10-year prison sentence for manslaughter. At his sentencing hearing, Tim tearfully apologized to the family of the little girl and admitted that he had a drinking problem. He promised that he would never drink again. He even spoke to the prison chaplain about his problem and asked about becoming a Christian. So where is Tim now? After serving 7 years of his 10-year sentence, Tim is scheduled for parole in 3 weeks. He'll be on probation for several more years. Tim has no contact with his family, and he had no contact the entire time he was in prison. He's spoken with some of his drinking buddies, though, and he plans to celebrate with them as soon as he is released. Some people never learn. Tim had periods where he would change get back to where he needed to be, but that change was short-lived. Israel, like America, and Tim, received numerous wake-up calls from God. They repented, and they changed for the short term. That's a lot of times how we are as believers as well. As believers, we understand that we're not exempt from trials and tribulations and problems. We're not exempt from illness, disease. Listen, as believers, we're not even exempt from marital issues, work issues, family problems. We all have them because we're all flesh. We're human. And it seems that when we get to the lowest point, when we get to the place where there's nothing else that we can do, we look to God. Lord, help me. Have you ever made a statement like this? If you'll only get me through this, then I will fill in the blank. Heard about a fella who was having some financial issues. The bills were mounting and he was working as hard as he could, but still had more month at the end of the money. So he was walking out to the mailbox and he was praying. He said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I can't work any more hours. I'm working all that I can. I'm doing all that I can. Lord, I need your help. And if you just help me through this, Lord, then I'll serve you with the rest of my life. He went to the mailbox and opened it. Inside was a large check that took care of all of his immediate bills. He looked up to heaven and he said, never mind, Lord, I've got this. We look to God in times of trouble, in times of need, and as a loving Father, as a gracious God, He helps us, He guides us, He leads us and directs us. He brings us back to the place where we need to be, and we're going great guns for a while. We're faithful in church. We're faithful to reading the Word of God. We're faithful to sharing our faith. We're faithful to do all those things that put us on a higher spiritual plane. And then something else happens. We get our eyes off of the Lord and find ourselves back in that same desperate place. Why do we follow this pattern? Why do we do that? We know that there is no peace outside of the Lord. We know that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, the Scripture says. We know that greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. We know that we're not going to prosper if we try to live for ourselves, if we try to do our own thing and go our own way. We know that. We understand that. We've experienced that. As the saying goes, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. But yet we still repeat the cycle. Why do we do that? And I guess a more important question that we can ask and answer this morning is this: what can bring about long-term, maybe even permanent change? So I want you to notice with me some things this morning. And we're going to be all over chapter 2 here in the message. Come back to our text in a moment. But notice in the first place with me the synopsis of Israel's short-lived change. The synopsis of their short-lived change. And I think that the first factor involved in that is Israel's forgetfulness. Israel's forgetfulness. In chapter 2 and verse 7, we see that Joshua and the elders who had crossed Jordan and led the people into the promised land maintained a strong national faith. Look at verse 7. And the people served the Lord. Look, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So they were walking with God. They were living for God. They were doing all that they could to be in the right relationship with God. But just a few verses later, in verse 10, after they were all gone, look what it says. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. They died. And there arose another generation after them. Just one more, just one generation removed. The next generation. There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. A new generation arose which did not know God and caused Israel to abandon the truth. They no longer knew or acknowledged God. They ignored and forgot his works. It has been said historically that we are one generation away from becoming a nation in ruin. Just one generation. And I would submit to you this morning, my friends, that we are just one generation away from forsaking God. It begins with a generation who doesn't believe that the things that their parents taught were important. And so maybe they stop going to church so much. They'll be there for the big service of the week, Sunday morning. They'll be there for that. If they don't have something else going on, if it's not a nice day to go to the lake, or if the circus isn't in town, or whatever it is, then the next generation will think that it's not important at all. I can worship God anywhere and anytime I want to. And the next generation will have no fear of God at all. They'll want nothing to do with the things of God. So within one or two or three generations of a family that at one time was serving God and following Him has gone from that devotion to complete rejection and denial. Verses 11 through 13 tell us that they forsook God and followed their false religions and customs of the time. Look what it says there. Verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook, there it is, They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed. Not only did they forsake Jehovah God, look at this. They followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. They followed the false religions and customs of the time. They invited the anger of God to fall upon them, because God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That was the first commandment that he gave to Moses. "I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." He said, "I am a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. And I can sort of minutely relate to that. If another man looks at my wife, if another man says hello to her, I want to clean his clock. You want to go out to the parking lot, buddy? That's my sugar baby, honey love. How dare you talk to her? How dare you look at her? How dare you glance at her? How dare you smile at her? Come on, put them up, put them up." And my wife has to say, "Just chill out." I hope on the inside she's saying, "Yes, he loves me. He'll defend my honor. He'll protect me." I hope that's what she's saying. But on the outside, she's saying, "Come on. Come on. Forget about it." So I can kind of understand what jealousy is like. But imagine if my wife would, and she never would do this, please, if she would look back at one of them and say, "Hey, call me." But that's what we do. That's what we do. That's what they did to the Lord God, that just a generation before, their fathers, their grandfathers, worshipped only Jehovah, only God, the God of heaven and earth. And yet now, just one generation later, they stop acknowledging God, and then not only do they stop acknowledging Jehovah God, they serve other gods, and then they bow down to those other gods. And God said, "That makes me mad." It angered him. They took their eyes off of where it needed to be. We're making a comparison in this series of messages between Israel and America. America's foundations were built on a strong national faith that was instilled by our founding fathers. James Madison, the chief architect of the Constitution, said this, quote, "We staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." George Washington, our first president, wrote in his field notebook, "Direct my thoughts, words, and work. Wash my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb, and purge my heart by the Holy Spirit. Daily frame me more and more into the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ." Wow. But like Israel, we've raised up new generations that no longer know or acknowledge God. We have a nation that has not only ignored God, but has sought to stamp Him out of the very fabric of our lives. We've committed abominable sins. Just two examples that I come to mind right away without even thinking about it are the slaughtering of more than 35 million babies through abortion and the condoning of immorality and impurity. Calling it an alternate lifestyle and teaching it in our schools as not only acceptable, but listen, not only acceptable, but a preferred lifestyle. We too as a nation have invited the judgment of God. So Israel forgot about God, and then God gave them a wake-up call in verse 15. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. As the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. God gave Israel a wake-up call by way of national distress and tragedy. Their land was terrorized, their property was destroyed, their wealth was diminished, and many were oppressed and assaulted and killed in attack after attack. Moses had predicted in Deuteronomy 31, verse 29, "For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke Him to anger through the work of your hands." Psalm 9, verse 17 says this, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Like Israel, I believe that God has sent America a number of wake-up calls. One that we just, I don't want to use the word celebrated, but remembered a couple of weeks ago. 9/11. I believe it should have been a wake-up call. Now, listen. I know there were those who at that time said it's the judgment of God for this or for that. You know, I don't know about any of that, but I do know this. It should have gotten our attention. It should have got our minds and our hearts back to the things of God. And it did. It did. For a little while. I remember I was pastoring in Michigan at that time, and for several weeks after 9/11, our church was full. People came, and our church wasn't a church right in the middle of the town. I mean, you had to drive to get to our church. You had to know where it was. There was a sign out on the main road, but if that sign wouldn't have been there, you would have had to know where the church was to get there. So I'm not saying people just passed by and saw our church and said, "Oh, I'm going to go in there." No, they came looking for our church. And it was that way for a little while. But it wasn't long before our numbers dwindled to actually before what they were on 9/11. And I know churches were like that all across the nation and even around the world. So Israel began to forget God. God's hand of judgment was upon them. And then as the cycle continued, Israel repented. God used the distress of the Israelites to drive them to their knees. And in their distress, they cried out to God for deliverance. And hearing their cry, He delivered them through the judges. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. I remember in the days following 9/11, churches reported an increased attendance. People began to pray, to read their Bibles, to talk about a return to the Christian heritage and value system of our nation. Israel changed, but their change was short-lived. Once Israel's situation was changed by God, the enemy, having been defeated and relative peace and tranquility restored, they became as spiritually indifferent and apathetic as they were before. We look to God, we call upon Him in times of need, but as soon as God answers, as soon as He comes back, as soon as He returns us to a place of can I use the word ease, and not having to be concerned about certain things, we get our eyes off Him again. Verse 17 says this, they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. Look at that again. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in. What did their fathers do? They obeyed the commandments of the Lord, but they, this generation, they did not so. They did not so. Verse 19 says, it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. They forsook Him. Although nearly half the population says their faith was a critical resource in helping them deal and respond to the events on September 11th, the terrorist attacks, a Barna research group poll suggested that people's religious beliefs and practices a year later, just 1 year later, after 9/11, their religious beliefs and practices were unchanged. Here's what George Barna said. For the most part, our response to the attacks has been to restore continuity and comfort as quickly as possible, without much energy devoted to moral, spiritual, or emotional growth. So what did he say? Yes, there was a change in America, but that change was short-lived. Immediately after the attacks, church attendance rose for several weeks, and then by November, fell back to normal levels. Research also showed a virtually no change in levels of Bible reading, church attendance, prayer, adult Sunday school attendance, small group involvement. Barna said this, it appears that very few people radically changed their personal agenda and added church involvement to their schedule when previously there had been no such activity. Very few people did that. Very few people. Barna acknowledged, I was among those who fully expected to see an intense spiritual reaction to the terrorist attacks. The fact that we saw no lasting impact from the most significant act of war against our country on our own soil says something about the spiritual complacency of the American public. Wow. There's remarkable irony in the fact that there's a growing acceptance of Islam in America, in spite of the undeniable truth that it was indeed Muhammad's religion that was the prime motivator for the terrorists who attacked us on that day. Undeniable proof. Acknowledged by followers of Islam. Yes, 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 we orchestrated that. So we see the synopsis of Israel's change. Then notice the scope. The scope of their short-lived change. The scope of their short-lived change. Let me just make a couple of observations here about change that's short-lived. Short-lived changes are external changes. They're external changes, not internal. They begin in the head, not in the heart. Yeah, I really need to do something about that. They're often a response to fear. We've all heard the saying that there are no atheists in foxholes. It's amazing how religious and how spiritual we get when we're in danger. And we begin to bargain with God. Sometimes we do that as believers. We bargain with God, if you just get me out of this, if you just get me through this, if you just let this happen or that happen, then I will. They're frequently based on convenience. This change that happens as a result of trials and tribulations. These decisions are half-hearted decisions. They're made only when convenient for the individual, when not requiring sacrifice or commitment. God, if you'll just get me through this, then I'll move up closer to the front in church. By the way, those of you that are sitting in the back, I love you. Brother Walt, I love you. But I also know this. If somebody comes in and they're sitting in your pew, you don't throw a fit. You move up to the next pew or the next one. Based on convenience. As long as I don't have to leave my comfort zone, then I'll serve the Lord. As long as I can keep doing what I've been doing, with maybe a few minor tweaks and adjustments, then I'll keep going. As long as I don't have to do anything radically different, then I won't complain if the preacher goes past 12 o'clock, which usually happens. Occasionally this change, these short-lived changes, are based on pure emotion. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered." Someone asked Martin Luther, "Do you feel that you've been forgiven?" He answered, "No. But I'm as sure as there's a God in heaven that I have been forgiven. For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, not else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever." Amen. Listen, God's forgiveness, God's power, God's love, God's mercy, God's compassion is not based on my feelings. Let me tell you, when my alarm goes off every morning at 3 or 4 a.m., I have to get up and teach those children in China. Well, for them, it's the middle of the day. It's late afternoon, early evening. When my alarm goes off and I have to get up, I don't feel safe. I don't feel like I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I feel like I want to catch a few more winks. And sometimes I do try to catch a few more winks. And usually when I do, I end up being late for my classes. And that costs me. It costs me money. It may cost me my job. But it costs me the trust of those young people who are waiting for somebody to care for just a few minutes whether or not they learn English. It may seem like a small thing, but I've gotten note after note after note from those children or their parents who say, thank you for caring about my child. Thank you for caring about him. Thank you for caring about her. Thank you for taking your time. That makes it all worthwhile. So we've seen the synopsis of short-lived change. We've seen the scope of short-lived change. Then notice this. The standards of sincere, lasting change. What leads to lasting change? Number one, it's repentance. Repentance. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Listen, real lasting change begins with repentance. Repentance says, I'm going the wrong way. I'm headed in the wrong direction. I need to make a 180 degree turn and go back and head in the right direction. Head to the place where God can bless me. I chuckle when I hear people say, well, that guy was bad. I mean, he was wicked, he was bad, but he made a 360 degree turn, man. He made a 360 degree turn, and now he's what? Now he's heading in the same direction, because a 360 degree turn is going back in the same direction. We don't need a 360. What we need is a 180. Amen. Completely forsaking the things of the world and returning to the things of God. Repentance. And then there's a relationship. Lasting change involves a relationship. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but if from hence ye shall seek the Lord thy God, ye shall find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. The common church in America is filled with religious people who desperately need an experience of the living, holy, forgiving, gracious God. They have religion, but they need a relationship. And there may be some here today, in this service, in the house or online. You've got religion. You've got it down. I mean, after all, you're in church on Sunday morning when you could be sleeping in. I don't know what else you could be doing today. I don't think the weather's very pleasant out there. At least it wasn't when I came over this morning. Kind of chilly. But you're here. You've sung the hymns. You've followed along in the scripture. You even said amen a couple times. In the right place. You've got religion. You don't need religion, friend. You don't need religion. You need a relationship. Religion says D-O. Do this, do that. Go to church, put money in the offering plate. Sing the hymns, say amen. Give the preacher Hershey's kisses. That's religion. Not that last part, that's a relationship, amen. What you need is a relationship. God, I'm not here today for anybody else. I'm not here to impress anyone. I'm not here for a show. I'm here today for what you have for me. And I don't know, I don't care if you're going to speak to anyone else. I want you to speak to the guy at the end of these thumbs. Speak to me today, Lord. I want to leave those doors different than when I came in. I don't just want to be stirred. I want to change. Somebody wrote this. The turning point in our lives is when we stop seeking the goal we want and start seeking the God who is. We could say this. The turning point in our lives is when we stop seeking the God we want instead of the goal. The God we want. And start seeking the God who is. Paul said this in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Lasting change involves repentance, it involves a relationship, but it involves remembrance. Remembrance. The past is valuable as a guidepost. Listen, catch this. The past is valuable as a guidepost, but it's dangerous as a hitching post. Did you catch that? The past is valuable as a guidepost, as something to learn from. But it's dangerous as a hitching post. Something to hold on to and to say, I just can't get away from that. I just can't get off of that. Isaiah 46 verse 9 says this, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." Sir Thomas More said, "The world does not need so much to be informed as to be reminded." The world does not need so much to be informed as to be reminded. So the Bible says again and again, forget not and remember, remember, remember. We don't need to be informed. We know. Listen, we know what the truth is. We don't need to be told the truth, but we do need to be reminded from time to time. And sometimes, listen, sometimes we need to be reminded of the consequences for ignoring or forsaking the truth. God will not share His glory with any other. He wants first place or no place in our nation, in our churches, in your family, and in your own personal life. He wants first place. He wants first place. That in all things He might have the preeminence. Listen. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me, Lord, where You brought me from. Show me where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me. Remind me, dear Lord. But don't make camp there. Don't build a house there. Don't take up residence there. Remember and repent. And renew the relationship. You may be here this morning and you may say, "Pastor, that's me. I've got religion. I've got a lot of religion, but I need that relationship that you're talking about." You can find that today in Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Would you bow with me, please? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment. I wonder if there'd be one here to say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not 100% sure that my sins are forgiven, that my home will be in heaven." Or maybe you're here and you're saying, "I know for sure that I'm not. Nobody has to convince me. I know that I'm not saved. I have no regard, or I've had no regard for the things of God." But listen, No one is here this morning by accident. You are here by divine appointment today. Even if you're a faithful member of this church, you're here every time the doors are open. It's not an accident that you're here today. You are here by divine appointment. But you'd say, preacher, I don't know. I don't know Jesus Christ is my Savior. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not going to come back to where you are. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you. Would there be one that say, pastor, pray for me. I'm not saved. Or I'm not sure about that. But I'm concerned enough about my soul to ask you to include me in your closing prayer. If you're here new like that, would you just slip up your hand? Just slip it up, put it right back down. Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. Or I know for sure I'm not. Would you pray for me? That's all you're asking. I'm not asking you to make a speech. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to do anything other than let me be your friend and pray for you. Just slip your hand up, put it right back down. If I don't see your hand, God sees your heart anyway. Would there be one? God bless you. Thank you so much. I wonder if you're here today and you say, pastor, I know that I'm saved. I'm just as sure of going to heaven as if I were there right now. If I'd already been there for 1,000 years. But this thing of getting my eyes off of the Lord sometimes, I do that. Sometimes I let stuff happen. And I let things get in the way of my focus on the Lord. I let circumstances get involved. And I find myself a lot of times under the circumstances. In just a moment, we're going to have a song of invitation. And when we do, if God has spoken to your heart, I want to invite you to come and to kneel here at an altar. Just do business with God, whatever your need is, whatever it is. Maybe you raised your hand a moment ago, or maybe you didn't, but you should have, and said, pastor, I'm not saved. I invite you to come, let somebody take a Bible in just a minute of your time and show you how you can have that assurance. Maybe your need is something I didn't even preach about. But God's been dealing with you about some things. You need to get them settled. You need to get them taken care of. Perhaps you'd say, I wasn't able to pay very close attention in the service today because God has been doing some things. I need to get them settled. This will be your opportunity in just a moment. If you're watching or listening online today, you need prayer. Would you reach out to me from this page from which you're listening? Let me know how we can be a help to you. And may God bless you is our prayer.